The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bredick. And now, Art Bredick.
Distraction can always be a problem, and sometimes it can be fatal. It was for a man named Joe. It was in July, and it was 1954 at the time, and Joe, he was a young single man, and he had been working full-time for a couple of years now, and he finally saved enough money to buy his first new car. And it was a bright red Chevy convertible with beautiful white interior, and the interior was trimmed in red. He was so proud of his possession, and this particular Sunday, he spent most of the day polishing his car, blackening the tires, and then he drove down to cruise the beach and show off his prize. And then he saw her. She was simply the most beautiful woman he'd ever seen. She was blonde with golden tan and wearing a beautiful bikini bathing suit. Joe was just transfixed by her beauty. He was rubbernecking, and she seemed to be interested too as she kept looking at him. But then he saw her face grimace terribly. In panic, he turned around. What had she seen? But it was too late. The car drove itself right into the front window of an old storefront. Slumped over the wheel, Joe began to regain consciousness. As he raised his head, his blurred vision began to clear, but then suddenly the rest of that old non-safety glass window broke loose above him, and it dropped down right on Joe, severing his jugular. Distraction can be extremely dangerous, can't it? But it's not just when we're driving. What about spiritually? We can get distracted spiritually. Over to 1 Timothy 1, if you will. Paul was instructing Timothy, and he explained to this young man that we are in a war, and the stakes are high. And he told the young evangelist that he needed to stay focused. And the reason was because it's possible for us to crash and burn. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 says this, "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck." So some didn't hold on to the faith in good conscience. They were misled by something, and they left the faith, and it caused disaster in their life. In this case, Paul, he makes an analogy with a ship rather than a car wreck. But you understand my point. The principle is the same. To avoid a spiritual wreck, we've got to stay focused on our goal. Any of the great sports celebrities will tell you this. The most important thing in their game is to stay focused. It's when they get tired. It's when they let down. That's when the other team scores. The same principle applies to all of us, however. We are in a war. And we're in a war with the influence of Satan. And we're at a war with the pulls of this world. And in a war even with our own flesh and the pulls that it makes on us. In another place, Paul speaks of us being in a race. And endurance and steadfastness are, of course, a must. But still, a person must stay focused on the goal. We can't afford diversions. We can't afford distractions. This has never been more true, I think, than in the time you and I live in right now. Consider how some have been distracted from their goal. The great being Lucifer got off track. He became focused on his beauty, his talents, his abilities. He thought he was so great that he deserved more. So instead of doing what he was created for, he turned and he took a path of anger and resentment and lawlessness. As Satan, he lied to get Adam and Eve's focus off of God and off of the truth. He got them to think that God had denied them something. By disobeying God, he told them they could be like him. Esau, he was distracted from his destiny. He was an incredibly hungry person, and he gave his birthright away for a bowl of soup. Israel became fearful of the giants. They got their focus off God and the power of God and the miracles he had performed for them, and they were diverted and they wandered as a result for 40 years in the wilderness. Samson became infatuated with Delilah. Distracted by lust, he took the wrong path, and he lost his sight and eventually his life. David loved God so much, yet at the time he found himself drifting, just like you and I sometimes, drifting in our walk with God. And then while he was drifting, he saw Bathsheba, and then he took a turn and was distracted in a way that he will regret forever. Solomon started off right, and then he got led off track, and it was the entanglement with all of his wives that distracted him. Israel started to follow the false gods of the land. Later, Judah followed suit, and both were eventually destroyed as a result. Luke 10. Let's go to Luke 10 for a moment. All of these things that happened to the people of God, that happened to all of these individuals we've mentioned, all of them were written as an example to us who live at the end of the age. And the lesson is this: we must remain focused on God, and we've got to avoid distractions that can possibly lead us away. Now, the story of two sisters demonstrates this principle. Jesus had visited the home of Martha, and there we pick this up in Luke 10 and verse 38, where it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, you are troubled and careful about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary, she has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So these two women are believed to be the sisters of Lazarus. And Martha, owner of the house, was a take-charge kind of person. There were things to do, food to make, and work to be done. And she thought that she had chosen the right path. She believed that her sister was in the wrong for not helping. In fact, she was miffed. She was angry at Mary's choice. And she actually wanted Christ to be angry too and censor her. But Jesus tells Martha that she had many things pulling on her. She was preparing many kinds of food that day. And Christ said the only food was really necessary was really God's word. And what a lesson for us, because there's many places to go in life, but only one destination. There are many plans you can make in life, but there's only one plan of God, only one kingdom to seek. Mary had chosen that good thing, and Mary made her choice to sit at Christ's feet, and she had chosen to focus on him that day. How many times do we find ourselves being like Martha? We claim that we're dedicated to God, but other things claim our attention. Other things claim our interest. I know it happens to all of us. Take, for example, this sermon. I know you want to hear it, but I'll bet you anything that you drift off dozens of times. You'll think about the work you did yesterday. You'll think about what you're doing or going to do tomorrow. You'll think about dinner tonight. You'll wonder what that person really meant when they said something last week. And you'll think, how can you pay the bills? You get my point. All kinds of distractions are going to hit us at every moment of our lives. And if you're anything like me, you get up in the morning and you pray. And during the prayer, random thoughts, unrelated thoughts, come into your mind. And they distract us from our contact with God. Then we make our commitments to God in the morning. We start out on our day, and we start out with our commitments firmly in mind. And by noon, we have generally been distracted to some degree. We've forgotten God dozens of times already. And we've thought wrong thoughts. We've said wrong things. We've done wrong things. I remember a case of a man who realized there was this constant distraction and disconnect with God every day. And he finally decided he was going to do something about it. And so he determined he would set his watch alarm every hour. And it was to remind him to pray again. And his intention was that at the alarm, he'd reconnect with God to again ensure that God's presence was in his life. Each hour, the alarm would go off, and he'd make his attempt at prayer. But after a while, he said it almost became a nuisance to him. It constantly interrupted his life and his thoughts. And he realized that this was simply an artificial means that wouldn't work, an artificial means to maintain contact with God. Mark 14. At least this man was honest about his human malady. We have very little ability, if the truth is told, to stay focused. Notice the example of the apostles. In Mark 14 and verse 32, they went to a place called the Gethsemane, it says, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply disturbed and troubled. And he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And he said to them, "Stay here and keep watch." And then Jesus went to pray with the expectation that Peter would grasp the seriousness of what was going to occur and that he would be with him in spirit. But in verse 35, it says this, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible to you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he came back to Peter, and then he says, and he returned to his disciples in verse 37, and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the body is weak." And Jesus warned Peter then, and he warns you and I today, we've got to stay focused so we won't fall into temptation, so that we won't get off track. And then once more, in verse 39, he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise and let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Three times, at the most pivotal, the most difficult time in Christ's ministry, and they couldn't stay focused. They couldn't stay with him. They weren't even on the same page. Now, I don't know if you see yourself in these scriptures, but I see me. We drift in and out of contact with God. We struggle with staying focused on our mission. And it's our human fleshly nature that does this to us. It pulls us to think selfish thoughts. And the flesh pulls on us to take selfish actions, to look out for the self. You and I were physical. And the physical has the power to influence us greatly. It distracts us from staying focused on Jesus Christ, focused on the Word of God, focused on our relationship with Him. There's a profound story about Leonardo da Vinci that I think is worth telling. In his painting of the Last Supper, Christ has nothing in his hands. But this is not how he first painted the picture, however. Da Vinci had depicted this scene, and he did so painting it over a 3-year period. He was dedicated to it and determined that it would be the crowning work of his life. And he wanted to test the waters before he unveiled the painting, however. He had the greatest respect for the opinion of his trusted friend, and so he showed him the painting before the unveiling took place. The friend's admiration was unbounded. He just kept praising the detail, but especially the cup in Christ's hands. And he told Leonardo, "This cup, it's especially beautiful." Da Vinci was immensely disappointed, however. As soon as his friend left, he began to paint out the cup. And after much more painstaking work, he invited his friend back. The friend saw the picture. He was astonished. And he asked Da Vinci for an explanation. "Where is the beautiful cup?" he said. And Da Vinci explained, "Nothing must distract from Jesus." Da Vinci wanted the focus to be solely on Christ, and he felt no matter how beautiful the cup was a distraction. It had to go. Now, by removing the distraction of the cup, people then saw Christ differently, because his left hand was outstretched just above the table as to bless. That was the way it was originally. The right hand now, instead of having the cup, was outstretched empty, appearing to invite the onlooker. What a difference. I think he had a valid point. But let's go to Luke 8, if you will. We know that there should be no pictures of Jesus Christ, and we know that that is a form of idolatry. But there is, to me, a great spiritual lesson in this story, and that is, we become focused on beautiful things, but they're things, not Christ. And we've got to stay focused on the spiritual, on Jesus, and not on stuff, not on materialism. The world we live in, there are thousands of things to distract us. In large measure, this is the contest we're faced with, isn't it? That our goal is to stay focused and single-minded to the end, but our enemy is trying to get us to focus elsewhere. He puts constant distractions and obstacles in our way. And Jesus explained this in the parable of the sower. In Luke 8, and in verse 5, it says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell on a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, and he said, 'He that has ears to hear, let him hear.' Now the disciples asked him what the meaning of this parable was. And Jesus said this, in verse 11, 'Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved.'" This is the tactic that the devil uses. That is, his tactic is much like that of a particular gang of thieves in Los Angeles, that the police officers describe their particular tactic. He takes away the word immediately, and they did the same thing. This gang would enter a store as a group. A couple of them would start a loud commotion in a part of the store, and this would grab the attention of the clerks and the customers. And with all eyes on the disturbance, the others in the gang would literally fill their pockets, and the store manager would order the rowdy ones to leave, and they'd calm down and they'd depart the store, and some of the rest of the gang would make a small purchase. Then the rest of the thieves would also leave, and they'd take their booty with them. And it would be months before the manager even knew what was gone from his store. This is the tactic the devil uses. When someone is called, he usually brings something up to distract the person. A business opportunity comes up, or a business failure occurs, or it could be that a loved one dies. Remember the man, the case where Jesus had a man that was following him and he wanted to follow him, but he said he had to bury his father first? A newly called person is often distracted with the pressures of the moment. In this way, their calling never even takes root, and they too go away, seldom realizing what it was that was stolen from them. A calling and a destiny so great that the human mind can't imagine it. Next, Jesus explains the meaning of the seed sown on the rocky ground. In verse 13, he says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, but they have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away." So here again is another example of distraction. We receive our calling with great excitement, but it takes time for roots to grow solid. Then in the course of time, tragedy hits. And how we deal with that tragedy often makes or breaks a person. Some become stronger in the faith when a trial hits, and others are taken away by it. But realize, our lives will likely become more difficult as time goes on. There's going to be more persecution, and there may be more embarrassments to the church. There may be economic disasters. There may be more terrorist threats, and illnesses will ravage our country. How will we take it all? How will we cope with it? What are we going to do? How will we deal with it? What will be your response? Will we let these things distract us from our goal? Will we give up? How about, like Peter, are we going to go fishing? Or are we going to hold the course? As God reminds us, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You and I have made the decision in the past, and we're going to have to make decisions in the future. In all that comes our way, let's commit ourselves to be single-minded, to set our mind to stay focused on the kingdom of God. In any case, no matter what happens, good or bad, trials will come, suffering will occur in some cases. But as it says in Hebrews, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Next, Jesus Christ speaks about the lure of the world. Verse 14 of Luke 8, he says this, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. In the past, life was harder. Historically, there were far less things to appeal to our human nature. But today, there is so much. You and I, we live like kings. We have fabrics for our suits and dresses and eat imported delicacies from around the world. We have incredible media tools to entertain us. And sex is everywhere. Sugar is everywhere. Alcohol, drugs, everywhere in our world. And all it takes today is money. Many today have become so caught up with getting money, they forget to live. Some in the church have forgotten why we live. They've been distracted from what our destiny really is. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, if you will. For this reason, Jesus said in verse 19 of Matthew 6, where he talks a little bit about our treasure, and he says, do not, in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he says this powerful sentence. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, it's not wrong to have money, but to let it crowd out the place of God and the kingdom is a disaster. Making and having money can become a dramatic and great distraction. In the story of Achan, all the gold and silver from Jericho was to go into God's treasury. And Achan saw all this wealth, all of it, and it pulled on him. And so he only took a tiny little bit of it. And he and his family, they died for the sin. But before that, the entire nation of Israel suffered for it. They suffered. What about us? Are we holding back? Are we holding back victory for others because we're distracted and preoccupied with wealth? Then there was the rich young ruler. He wanted to know how to attain the kingdom and eternal life. And Jesus saw in his heart. He was covetous. And the Savior told him, sell everything and give the money to the poor. And this man went away. He didn't go away broke. He went away saddened. Broken spiritually, you might say, because he loved his money. So what about us? What about us today? Do we honor God with our lips? But is our heart far from Him? Are we completely focused on Him and the kingdom? Or are we focused on all kinds of other things? Back to Luke 8. It is a good question, isn't it? What are we focused on? Are you focused on a promotion at work? Or retirement? The value of our stocks? The price of gold? Or is it other things like sports or your hobbies, status, or TV, or finding love, or sex? Is it our career that motivates us? Does work consume us, taking up much of our time? Does it take over our lives? Or do we view our jobs as training for working with Jesus for eternity? This is what everything we experience is really for. It's future training for working with Jesus in government, in His government. Forever. In verse 15 of Luke 8, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And today this is my hope, that we will be the good ground that God's word lands on. And I hope today that we can somehow see this perspective, that we will commit to not being distracted by anything at all, by any means, in this quest that we have. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul speaks about marriage, and even marriage, he says, can be a distraction. And that's because we naturally want to please our husbands and wives. It's normal. But because the church was in persecution at the time, Paul warned them. He didn't want them to get distracted, even by marriage. And so in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, "This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare on you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Yes, Paul said, let the married act as if they were not married. By this he meant that they were to put Christ first and not their spouse. Now, to put this in perspective, however, putting Christ first means that our spouse should feel loved. They should feel secure. But trials can take us away if we let them, and only if they let them. Temptations don't have to have power over us. The work we must do doesn't have to take us away. The person we're married to doesn't have to take us away. The things that occur in life and the pulls don't have to take us away. The truth is that we are to work for Christ. And while we're working, we're to consider ourselves his employee. And we do the right thing, the best work we can do, all of it, and we do it for him. And in marriage, we are practicing for being married to Jesus Christ. And so we're treating our spouse in the best way possible. In our business dealings, they're not to make money. They're to serve others and provide for ourselves and others. They're to produce goods and services for a better life. And the temptations we endure, they're to strengthen our character, the trials and suffering, to build faith and patience. All that we go through can sometimes seem like a great trial. It's painful sometimes. But I'm saying today, don't look at it as something to avoid. Look at it as training, and look at it as practice. Rather than getting sidetracked, diverted, distracted in life, try this. Whatever comes, picture it as something you can use. Use every circumstance for advancing the kingdom of God in our lives. This is what we must do at the end of the age. We've got to stay the course, stay on track, keep focused on the mission and the goal. Yet at the end of the age, God's people are becoming distracted. God's people today are losing focus. And our attention across the board, around the world, has been diverted to all kinds of wrong things. And some have gone back, partly or even fully, into the world. Some fulfill the scripture of scoffers, saying all things continue as they always were. And then the church, of course, went into apostasy. And there have been squabbles and battles over power within the church of God. There's been abuses. There have been terrible disappointments that people have experienced. Jeremiah 2. This incredible morass of confusion is for a purpose, however. You see, Satan wants to use it to distract the people of God. But God intends to use it for us to use to prove ourselves to him. So various elements right in the modern day church are misleading us. There are so many doctrinal issues that confuse people. And so God's people are being taught that the calendar they use is evil. They're being taught that the form of government they have is evil. They're being taught that the name that they use for God is wicked. They're being taught the worst sin is not following their government in their church. And some have the idea that we need to be more appealing to the world. We shouldn't look like a cult or radical people, and so we're being taught to be more tolerant and not speak out so stridently against sin and what's going on in this world. But these are just some of the things that the larger church is being taught. But here is what's not being taught very much in the church. We're not being taught that our human nature is what is wicked. We're not being taught that human nature is the enemy. We're not being taught how vile sin really is. We're not being reminded of the wickedness of pride and vanity. We're not being shown the evils of self-will. Instead of working on overcoming our human nature, we are being misled. It's the other churches that are bad. It's not us. It's other ministers that are evil. It's some doctrine that is evil and not us that we need to worry about. Do you see the subtle distraction that this has become? We're no longer focused on cleaning up ourselves and the sin in our lives, but we're focused on others outside ourselves. I say all of it is a diversion at the end of the age. It is all designed to take our attention away from what is God's real issue. And you and I forget what is most important. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 32 says this, "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Can you imagine a woman forgetting her wedding dress? But think, brethren, we are the bride, and we are to make ourselves ready. Are we forgetting to remove the spots and wrinkles from our dress? Are we becoming distracted from our focus on the future wedding? Because some, I say, are losing this great vision. We are forgetting who and what we are. To some, the kingdom is no longer our magnificent obsession. Well, a story illustrates this. A man once found a $5 bill lying on the street, and that from that time on he continued to look for money in the gutter and in the street, and he seldom lifted his eyes while walking. Over the years, this man acquired 29,516 buttons. He acquired 54,172 pins. And he acquired $50.12. He also ended up with a slightly bent back. And he also earned himself a miser's disposition. But he lost something else of, to me, even greater value. As he lost the glory of the sunlight and the beautiful blue sky. He lost the radiance of the sparkling stars. And he lost the smiles of people passing by. And he lost the big picture of what life is really all about. And he may have even lost his real value as a human being. In a related story, there was a farmer once who captured a young eagle. And the farmer put a restraint on it so it couldn't fly. And he turned the eagle loose and to roam the chicken pen there on his farm. In time, the eagle began to scratch and peck in the dirt like one of the chickens. Designed to soar in the heavens, the bird was now satisfied to peck. She thought of herself as no more than a lowly hen. One day, the farmer was visited by a friend who lived high in the mountains, the home of the eagles. And seeing the eagle scratch and peck, he felt he had to say something, and he told the farmer, "This is to your shame," he said, "to hobble and humiliate this great bird." And his friend talked him into letting the bird go, and so they agreed and cut off the restraint. But the eagle simply continued to wander around, scratching and pecking. And the friend picked up the bird, and he set it on a high fence. And the eagle looked somewhat afraid for a few moments. But then the bird looked up, and the eagle saw the vast, grand expanse of blue sky and the glowing sun. And the vision struck a chord deep inside that bird. Suddenly it spread its wings and soared off, up, up, up again in flight. At long last, it was acting like an eagle again. Brethren, could it be that you and I have become distracted? Could we have gotten our eyes off the vision of our destiny? Could it be that we have come to focus on petty things? And have we lost the real vision of who it is we are, the very children of God? Have we lost some of the vision of what our destiny is, that we're going to become like Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul was a wonderful example. Ridiculed, belittled, arrested, and beaten, but he never was ever diverted from his mission. Ephesians 5. Paul was never let off track. His first and foremost goal was the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is that our goal? Or has it become the pleasures of the world that is passing away? Has our focus become the power struggles and the petty fights of men? I ask you today, stop right now. Just stop. everything you're thinking and think about this. Is there any part of our life that has become off track? Have we lost our focus in any way? If we have been distracted at all, why don't we refocus? Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient." And I don't mean that you can't have humor. He's not saying that. But dirty jokes, trashy jokes, crude and gross jokes don't belong in the conversation of Christians. But he says this, "But rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord." Philippians 3. Brethren, we have got to stay focused, and we can't let ourselves become corrupt by these things. And I'm telling you today that some in the church today are corrupt with foolishness, with vain talking, with arguing and fighting and with fornication and with all kinds of whoredom, the internet and everything else. And yet we are seeking the kingdom of God, but it's not first. And so we're being distracted by all kinds of things. We've got to keep the goal in mind at all times. And so let's pray without ceasing every day, and let's work at our goal of the kingdom passionately. And we'll follow the example of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, where he says, realizing he had not already attained, that just being in the church of God doesn't mean you've attained, just attending services doesn't mean you've attained, and keeping the holy days. And he writes, "Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. I haven't attained it," he says. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Dear brethren, let's not be distracted. Let's press towards the mark and get our concentration and focus off ourselves and get the focus off other men and off of church wars and off of materialism. Instead, let's stay focused on the character and righteousness of Jesus. And as we focus on him, let's strive to imitate his example every day and let him free us of the restraints of sin and let him free us from the prison of our own selfishness. And let's keep our focus looking up towards him and not down on this earth. Let's continue to strive to be all we can, be the best we can be. And let's soar higher, ever higher, like the person you and I were called to be.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.